Well, if you take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 29. So we're going to be in Psalms. This is the, I guess, the bonus sermon for the worship series, right? We're talking about worship, and we've been talking about worship for a while, right? We started in Genesis, and we learned what self-serving worship looks like, right? And it's Cain and Abel, right? And that when I am self-serving in my worship, I am killing my brother. Hear that? When I am self-serving, I am killing someone. Something has to die. Right? And so when I self-serve, I kill my brother. Then we were in Ezra, right? We saw that there's this temple, this tension with the temple, right? They're rebuilding it. They're coming back from exile, and they've built the floor, the foundation for the temple, and some are rejoicing because we have a floor to the temple. Others are mourning because they have seen and heard what the former was. But joy and sorrow exist simultaneously. And either way, the Lord is worshipped. And then we were in Revelation, where we see the ultimate spectacular image of worship, which is the glorified Son saying, I am worthy of opening the scrolls. I am the worthy one. I am the Lamb who was slain. I am the Lion of Judah who judges. I am the salvation, right? That we got to see Jesus. And I think sometimes we keep Jesus and God as like the precious moments. Anybody remember, know those, right? Is it the precious memories or precious moments angels, right? And there's usually like 100 of them all on the shelf together, and they're just cute little naked baby things. It was always a little weird to me. I didn't find them particularly precious. Chubby little things. I don't know what to do with these. And we relegate our God to that, right? And so it's no wonder our worship is terrible, because if that's who God is, then okay. But if God is, if God is the God that we see in Revelation, oh, he's worthy to be praised, right? And so we're going to be in Psalms today. We're going to be in Psalm 29. The Psalms are interesting because the idea is that they are timeless and universal. And what I mean by that is, yes, they were written in a context, and they were written by a particular person, people, there's situations around it, but they're also meant to be sung universally, right? Timelessly, right? The truth within them carries through, right? So a modern example is like Amazing Grace, right? By the way, Amazing Grace back in the day was, people hated it because it was too fast. Not the Chris Tomlin version, the older one, right? It was too fast. It was too wordy. The tune, they couldn't follow the tune. Hate the tune. What's this piano thing that we're playing this to? But the words, right? The lyric is timeless. And their music is inherently emotional, right? This is why when great things happen, you have a song, right? Now, most of us aren't in this case, right? Most of us don't have something great happen in their lives, and they're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to break out in song. That's how I'm going to commemorate this, right? Maybe some of us are, and maybe you're like me, and you're just a little lonely sometimes. But they are emotional, right? There's an emotion to, so it's not just theology and words and thought, but it's a theology, word, and thought that is carried through time and brings the emotion with it, right? That when you read, the Lord is my shepherd, I want nothing. That's not just meant to be a cold, hard fact, right? That carries, right? There's something different, right? There's an unspoken something that everyone understands to it, right? So that's where we're going to be, is in Psalm 29. What we're going to find is this, that God is great. That's where we're going. That's our big application. So if you got somewhere to be, please don't leave, but you've got the gist of the sermon, okay? God is great, right? And we're going to be talking a lot about the voice of the Lord today, and we're going to have some images that are going to be a little strange to us, right? It made sense in their day, so we're going to make it make sense to our day. I've teased our men's Bible study a couple times. When you run into a weird name in the Bible, just remember your name is weird to the Bible. So we accept their names just like they accept ours, right? But we're going to be reading Psalm 29. It's going to be four distinct movements, right? We're going to be in verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to do 1 through 9a-ish, and then we're going to have one standalone section in 9, and then we're going to hit the final part of the verse. But just like any song, I want to read it in its entirety, okay? So Psalm 29, Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is above the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord above the vast water. The voice of the Lord in power. The voice of the Lord in splendor. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And the Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the woodlands bare. In his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned above the flood. The Lord sits enthroned the king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So that's Psalm 29. So just a little context, right? Psalm 29, we have some clues to what's going on, right? We know that we're supposed to be thinking of it in light of the temple, right? There's also going to be some clues that make us think of the yucky things that are going on in Israel of the north, where we have some Canaanite religion coming in. Those are going to be two very important factors to this psalm. So as we start, we get verses 1 and 2. And we get this, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, worship the Lord. The idea of ascribe, right, a scribe, is that it's not just that I'm assigning a worth to something, but it's that I'm taking what I think, I'm humbling myself. I take what I think I am due and I give it up. So it's not just give the Lord what he wants. We talked in our Sunday school class a bit about we often bring worship from the attitude of I'm bringing God what he needs. God, I showed up and I know exactly what you need. God, I got you covered. And what we find is God is the author of the heavens and the earth. In fact, who are the recipients? Who are the ones that are told to ascribe here? It's the heavenly beings, the sons of the gods. You great ones, you who have everything, humble yourself and ascribe to the Lord. Set yourself down and give the Lord what he is due. You don't come to worship God from a place of authority. You bow before God's authority. You see the difference? I don't come to God as though I have this great authority. I don't bring God my resume and say, you should be impressed that I'm worshiping you. And these people around me, they're lucky. They're lucky that I'm so humble that though I know greater, I allow them to worship with me. And God is blessed because he's the recipient of my worship. We call that heresy. There's not many, you don't throw the word heretic out lightly, right? Just because you think that Whataburger is better than In-N-Out, I don't call you a heretic. Anyone brave enough to say they like Whataburger better? Just kidding. Right? I don't throw a heavy claim on something for no reason. To claim authority in worshiping God is to claim the status of God. Do you hear the danger of that? So when you read ascribe to the Lord, it's not just a call to do, it's a warning to be. It's a warning. Humble yourself before the Lord and give him what he's due. Now he first tells this to the heavenly beings, the sons of the gods, right? So we're automatically above us, right? You and I, we're humans, yes? And so we're talking to the sons of the gods here, and they are told to ascribe to Yahweh, right? We have that all caps Lord. This is going to pop up 18 times in this text. And as you're reading something, when something pops up more than once, it might be important. If it pops up 18 times, it could be critical. So who are we ascribing to? It's the Lord. The covenant God who brought us this great salvation. The covenant God who has done marvelous works in our lives. The covenant God who is the author of everything. The covenant God who owns judgment and salvation. We're going to ascribe to him. The God who destroyed Egypt, we're going to ascribe to him. The God who saved his people, we're going to ascribe to him. That's who we're looking at. And we're told to give him glory and strength or might. So right off the bat, we jump into this psalm and we're told, you great ones, you're not that great. Give it up and give it to God. Recognize him as the only one who is great and powerful. This is a really hard verse to read in America. We're just going to be honest, right? We have it pretty good. I know that there's financial things, there's all kinds of worries. As I said before, right, I just told you that everything on earth has failed us, but it's still pretty good. We have a building, guys. We have air conditioning. You know how many people around the world would love one of their greatest church business meeting issues to be how much are we going to spend on air conditioning? That's a different world, right? We had donuts. Donuts. Right? We have it good. So it's really hard for us to hear, you're not that good. Maybe you're drinking too much of your own Kool-Aid. Because it's God who is good. It's God we submit to. God does not bow to us. We bow to God. That's a different picture. Yes, he's our friend, but he's not one of them precious memories, statues. He is Almighty God who is powerful and mighty. So approach him appropriately. So that's where we begin. And then we get, coupled with that, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship him. So we get told he is glorious, and now we're told because he's glorious, because he is awesome, because he's powerful, you should do this wild thing. You should worship him. Worship him. The psalm starts out by telling us who is worthy of worship. That's what this whole psalm is going to be about. It's asking, answering the question, who is worthy to be praised? I got this praise. What do I do with it? You ever had that problem in life? You got something. Somebody gives you something, and they say, here, you have this. And you're like, great. I don't know what to do with it. Right? It'd be kind of like if somebody came up and gave you an Arctic survival suit here in Phoenix. I got an Arctic survival suit. Now what? I got to do something with this. So I have all this worship that needs to happen because I was designed for worship, right? I was built for worship. God designed me to carry his image so that when he looked at me, he saw his glory. But I'm broken because of sin, so I'm forced to ask the question, where do I take this worship? I have to do something. Something needs to be worshiped. The psalm is answering the question. God is amazing. God is amazing and powerful and wondrous. Even just his name is wondrous. So praise him, but don't just worship him. Worship him in the splendor of his holiness. His awe-inspiring, not like you-ness. That's the best technical definition I can give for holiness. His awe-inspiring, special, not like me. He is good. And he's good in a way that we've never experienced, guys. We've tasted it in salvation. And that anyone can testify, that taste was pretty good. That salvation stuff is great. It's a taste of God. So worship him there. So that's our first section here. Do you need to know who to worship? Wayward people. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, I came to church. Great. Israel came to the temple too, and they sacrificed all kinds of bad stuff. Rome's emperor came to the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar. We come all the time with the wrong stuff, right? We come all the time to the right place with the right question and answer the thing wrong. We do this all day, right? I'm a dad. I know how this works, right? My little Charlie, she's 3 and 4, right? I get used to being the wrong answer. Daddy, I want to play this game. Okay, we'll play the game. No, Daddy, you're playing the game wrong. But this is how we are. We're a moving target. We all the time bring worship. We bring the question. We bring the stuff. We bring it all right, but then we place it in the wrong place. And we place it in the wrong place in the right place. We do everything right. I read my Bible. I pray. I follow the rules. And we still get it wrong. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, if you've never read that book, it's a great book. And it's one demon writing to, they call them tempters, right? One tempter writing to another tempter about his patient, right? So it's Screwtape is writing to his nephew, Wormwood, and he's trying, Wormwood needs some help with tempting. And Screwtape says, "My dear Wormwood, the best thing that you could do is get them to do everything right, but to think that their God is the corner in their room. To the point they no longer see God, but they see the corner of the room." You catch that? That they think that in the routine and in the doing, that they've actually answered the question, when that's not the case. We see who God is, therefore we worship him. So that's our first section. That's 1 and 2, right? Is look at God. He's worthy of being worshiped. Now, our second part, we're going to talk a lot about the voice of the Lord, right? And the Lord, when you read creation accounts, ours is interesting because most of the other ones come from chaos, right? Like two gods got in a big tiff. They whacked each other. The ocean ate one, and a sea monster died, and there was land, right? That's generally how these things go. Ours is different because our God just speaks. And he literally just says, "Light." There was light. Divide, and there was divide. Heavens and earth, and there was heavens and earth. And so the voice of the Lord is a prominent theme throughout our scriptures. Our God reveals himself not through throwing chicken bones on the ground, but by speaking through his prophets and speaking to people. He's a very verbal God, right? That's God's thing, is he is all about speaking to us. Jesus' nickname from John is, in the beginning was the Word, right? So we have the Word, right? The book of Deuteronomy is, these are the words. We have a very vocal God, right? We have a God who tells us what he thinks. Sometimes that's great, right? Like when we get to the end of our life and we die, we want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It can also be really bad. I cry out, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But he's vocal either way. God doesn't passive-aggressively leave us wondering what he thinks. And most of all, he gave us his word to be able to read, right? So we're going to talk about this voice of the Lord and the power of the voice of the Lord, okay? So we start here, and there's going to be some cultural things. Hang with me, okay? We're going to get through them. So the voice of the Lord is above the waters, and the glory of the Lord thunders, the Lord above the vast water. And the voice of the Lord is in power, and the voice of the Lord is in splendor. So Israel of the north, right? During the days of the temple, you have Israel of the north up there. And they are, and this is Israel's history period, right? They are excited to worship anything that moves. It's as though these people are walking around and God has said, "I am Yahweh alone. You will worship me alone." And they're like, "You know what? We need a golden calf." It's like they wake up, they stretch, and they have anybody have one of those peel away calendars to keep track of what day it is? And you forget it for like 5 days, so you have to go read all the jokes for the last 5 days, right? It's like they peel back their calendar and they're like, "Ooh, today we're going to worship Styx." The next day, "Ooh, we're going to worship rocks." That's about how it feels when you're working with Israel, right? Over and over during the Exodus, they complain and they're like, "Where is God? He's never done anything for us." You know, except for Mount Sinai and the Red Sea. And I mean, for goodness sakes, after the Red Sea, the first thing these people do is they complain they don't have water. The next thing they do is they go find something else to worship, right? So this is a people who are just prone to worship anything. Can I quote a song? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Maybe we need to be sympathetic to these Israelites. Maybe they're not as crazy and ignorant as we think they are, because maybe I'd be right with them. And they're wandering along, and they get settled into the land, and they were told to wipe out all the Canaanites, but they don't because, well, that's Israel, right? God says jump, they duck. That's just who they are. And they don't kill everybody, and now there's all this Canaanite religion floating around that what did God say? If you don't kill all the Canaanites, you'll worship all their gods. And so you have this propensity of the people to go grab a Canaanite god. David's wife does this. On their way out, she sneaks a couple of idols under the saddle just in case I need them later. Solomon has all these wives that aren't believers, and he says, honey, what do you want for your birthday? I want a temple. Done. They are prone to worship anything but the Lord. And so in their world was this god named Baal, right? And Baal, you'll hear it a lot. Baal Haram is the god of the storm, right? So the Canaanite god who's the god of the storm, and he's the god of the storm who controls the deeps and he controls the storms. By the way, if you're an agricultural or a desert culture, what's important? Storms, because storms bring water, right? Water brings crops. So you want to keep this guy real happy. Dagon's mad at you? No storm, no crop, no food. Easy equation. And so they turn to this god, and they like to bring him in, right? They like to incorporate him into their Yahweh worship. And, well, it's awful hard to get to Jerusalem. You know, it's kind of inconvenient. I don't wake up that early anyway. And so I'm just going to bring a little bit of Yahwehism into this. And, you know, it's good enough. You know, when Israel of the north and the south split, the Israel of the north guys were like, we're going to build our own place to worship because you all might kill us. I think the 21st century version would have been, I'm just going to watch the live stream because then we won't get in an argument. You won't sit in my chair. You won't park in my spot, right? So many things that we build excuses for. And so they graft all of this together. And this psalm is saying, no, 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 no. The Lord is the significant one. The Lord is the powerful one. And then immediately after answering the question, who should we worship? We get the why. It's because his voice is above the waters. Do you see why that would resonate? This isn't just, oh, that's nice. The Lord's voice is above the waters. What's for lunch? This is, no, 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 no. The Lord's voice is above the waters. Anyone ever control the sea? Anyone in control of the ocean? There was an emperor once who got mad at the ocean because it wrecked a bunch of his boats, so he told his guards to go whip the ocean. No one has ever controlled the sea. This God's voice is above it. His voice is above it. The God of glory thunders. The Lord above vast water and the Lord in his power and his splendor. Last night, Kristen and I were out on our porch, and every region of the world has its beautiful thing. Storms are just better in Arizona. Lightning is just, lightning over there, right? That kind of lightning. Not lightning here, but lightning over there is just better, right? And so we're sitting out there, and it's totally silent, and then a bolt of lightning goes across the sky, and the sky just looks flat and gray, and then suddenly there's this bolt of lightning, and the sky changes, and there's color, and there's almost a life to it, right? And then if you get thunder, right, if you get a good storm with some thunder, it booms through you, right? Like, thunder is not just a pop. It's something you feel. Ever been in one of those storms where you feel it, and you a little bit wonder, did I get struck? The voice of the Lord, his glory thunders above the vast water. He has power over the water. You're going to worship Baal? This God's voice booms over the waters. Baal can't even hardly control the storm. And this God's greater. His voice is powerful and it has splendor to it. But in case, you know, so the Israelites are like, okay, fine. We won't worship Baal. I got other gods, though. There's other great gods out there. Have you ever met the gods of Lebanon? Well, let's talk about them a little bit. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars and shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. And Sirion like a young wild ox. So first off, the voice of the Lord, it breaks the great tree. Right? Lebanon was, for our equivalent, this isn't a one-to-one, right? But the Holy Land doesn't look terribly different from where we are when it comes to like big trees. They don't have them either, right? They get the, this is why, like in the book of Judges, Deborah is prophesying under a specific tree. Because it's not like they had a bunch of trees, right? You have a couple of big ones because they take a lot of water. So picture a little bit as if we were talking about Northern California. Big trees. The voice of the Lord doesn't just control, but it breaks. Lebanon took great pride in their trees. They were known for, people everywhere, if you were building a temple, you want Lebanon trees. These are good, big trees, strong trees. These are going to last a long time. The Lord's voice breaks them, shatters them. And then it says, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Now, this is kind of interesting, right? These are two, on a map, they're very opposite of each other. He's not making cities skip, although that would certainly be fun, right? This is where saying that you have to read things literally is tricky, right? I hope our church doesn't skip like a calf. Do you see what I'm saying? But what's being said here? This language can be used one of two ways. One is happy, right? So the joy of the Lord is great, and I skip like a calf, right? That, oh man, life is good. The other, though, this word skip also has the idea of tremble. My legs give way. So take, if you will, the image of a calf that's newborn. If you've ever seen a newborn calf, when it stands up, it is rough. They're shaking. They try to step. They fall about three times. The whole process is wonderful to watch, right? They're slimy, they're icky, and they fall all over the place, right? The Lord destroys Lebanon's trees and then makes them quake. And it's not contained to Lebanon. It's everywhere. None of the great cities, none of the great industrial centers can compare to how great God is. There's no, I think here in our context, the Titanic, right? Remember that, yeah, the Titanic. Remember that the Titanic, they said, what? Not even God can sink this ship. Two lessons. One, check with your cruise director before you get on a ship. But then two is there is nothing that can withstand God, right? There is nothing that will outlast God, whether human or natural. Nothing can stand up before God. And then in verse 7, we have the voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. So flames of fire here is not, don't think fire. This is another way that they would say lightning. The voice of the Lord is like lightning that goes out, right? So it's the flame of fire getting split. In the ancient world, they knew that if lightning struck the ground, everything burns, right? So they typically associated lightning and fire together. And so they're saying the voice of the Lord is like that glorious thunder that goes across the sky. It's unstoppable. Try as you might, you cannot tell lightning to stop. It will strike something, and you have no control over it, right? This is what this psalm is getting at, is there's no controlling the word of the Lord. I love that about the word of the Lord, by the way. It doesn't matter how I feel. God's word doesn't come back void. Even if I'm a problem, God's word does not come back void. Even if I'm preaching improperly, incorrectly, and out of motive, God's word does not come back void. It's more powerful than us. This is why Paul, when he writes in Philippians, he says, you know what? There's some people that are preaching out of rivalry to me, but it doesn't matter. I'm just happy Jesus is getting out there. The voice of the Lord cannot be tamed. And then we have in verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. And the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, right? You have this earthquake, right? It's not just the sea, and it's not just the air, and it's not just the trees, and it's not just the cities. The ground itself, the wilderness that no one can tame, right? We're talking about the wilderness that the people had to wander through. We're talking about a wilderness that people avoided. There's a reason there were no cities there. The Lord can shake that. And then in verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the woodlands bare. Well, that's a weird twist, right? You may have, instead of deer, you may have oaks. For boring reasons, I take deer. Okay, so we're going to go with the majority translation of the Lord. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. This is not so much the image. Yes, it's the image of God controls life, right? You have God gives life in giving birth and then can also destroy the woodland. He strips it bare. There's also, in this image of the deer giving birth is not a gentle image, right? This isn't God goes up to the deer and said, it's okay, Bambi's mom. You can give birth now. They're there. This is, God is so terrifying and so awe-inspiring that when he pops around the corner, the deer gives birth in fear. She panics and gives birth. Right? That God, just by being, his voice goes out, the deer hears it and has to completely react to it. And in that, the Lord gives birth, right? He gives life, but he also can kill. He strips the woodland bare. So the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful. When the Lord speaks, he does not speak haphazardly, speaks from a place of power, which leads us to our third section here. This, we're going to do a half verse, a whole point for a half verse. In his temple, all cry glory. So in the place of his temple, right, the God has a specific way that he is to be worshipped. So y'all up there in Canaan that are trying to worship everything from deer to Baal to storm gods to whatever, in his temple, in the proper way, in the proper place. For us in the New Testament, it is in the assembly of believers. Christianity is intensely personal, but it is never private. Christianity is not designed so that you get saved and wander off. We worship him in the proper way, and that's with his people. In community with one another. Striving and growing and walking together. And what are we supposed to do? We don't just get together and have great potlucks. We're Baptists. We own our strengths, right? We're good at food. That's our thing, right? Like the Catholics have a rosary on the back of their car. The Jews have a Star of David. We have a crock pot, right? Like, so we own our strengths. But that's not why we gather together. As great as that is, we don't gather together to exchange pleasantries over food. Why do we gather together? So that we can cry out glory. So we can cry out, have you seen the God that we've heard of? Just like Job says, behold, I had heard about you, but now I have seen you. We have seen God at work in our lives. We know what it means that Jesus saves us. We know how deep we were in sin, and we know how high he has lifted us up. And so in that, we cry out glory. That's why we gather together. That's the motivator behind all of our interactions with one another. When you go to a finance meeting, you gather together so that you can cry out glory. When you go get coffee together, you do so that you can cry out glory. When you talk poorly of one another, you spit in the face of God's glory. Do you hear that? God cares about this stuff. When I reject his way, I am not crying out glory. We are called to live a specific way. Why? Again, go all the way back through the psalm. Because he's that good. He's that glorious. He's that good. He's that beautiful. He is that deserving. He is that powerful. That he alone deserves our worship. Now, here in our final bit, this is very, I love this conclusion to the psalm. You know, I love this about the Psalms. Sometimes you finish reading them and you're like, I got to read another one. That one doesn't feel like it ended. This one's got a cool, cool conclusion. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. He is enthroned over it. So we've been talking about the echo of God's voice to this point. Now we're brought into the throne room. He sits at his throne above the flood. And he sits enthroned as king forever. Does that mean anyone to anyone? Or mean anything to anyone? You know, a promise only lasts about as long as the person's alive. I've been reading a bunch of ancient treaties, and it's really funny to watch because I'm reading a string of them. There's about 8 kings worth between these two countries that a king dies, so they have to make a new treaty. And the treaty is always, please don't kill us. You're a big country. It's a smaller country to a bigger one, and they're always writing a treaty to the bigger country. Please don't kill us. Our king died, but can we have a new contract? Can we re-up? Because I'd really like you to not kill me. And then, we got our deal. Okay, we're good. And then they got to do it again. And they got to do it again. And again. And again. The difference for us is this. The same God who's enthroned forever is the same one who gave us Jesus. The same God who's enthroned forever is the same one who gave the judgment and told us we're sinners. He's the one who told us the standard of our sin and how terrible it is. He's the same one who's glorious and said, I can set the bar. And he's the same one who said, you can't do it, but I can. And I freely give you my son. And as long as I reign, my judgment reigns. And how long is he enthroned? Forever. So take joy in that. Christian, have joy in that. That the same God who said you're saved is the same God who will be there at the end. And the same God who will continue ruling. We're not going to get to heaven and in 3 millennia need a new covenant. It's not going to be that way. And then it says, the Lord gives his people strength. So it's important that he rules over the deep, and it's important that he rules forever because that means he can give strength. When you realize the low position you are before God, you realize the help you need. When you realize how feeble and helpless you are, that's when you realize you need God in a specific way. Right? Everything's rolling along fine, and then the rug gets pulled out from under you. That's when you realize you need God's strength. We should really realize that before then. We should really understand that before everything goes wrong. So he gives strength, and then the Lord blesses his people with peace. Peace is not just the idea of there's not war. Peace is the idea everything is as it should be. You were designed to worship God. When God knit you together in your mother's womb, you were designed for one intense purpose, and that was to commune with God by worshiping him. So if you need the meaning of your life, that's it. It's hard to tell high school kids that, all your degree programs are they're not going to fulfill you, right? Because what fulfills you is worshiping the Lord, and there is no worshiping the Lord 101. There's no trade school of how to worship the Lord. There just is worshiping the Lord. And we were designed for it, but because of sin, we are unable, we are incapable of fulfilling that. We cannot worship the Lord apart from him. But when he saves us, he gives us his spirit, he gives us his strength, he gives us peace. He gives us the capacity to now do what we were designed to do. Serving the Lord is not glorious in your life. Sometimes serving the Lord is costly. And by serving the Lord, I mean looking like him. That in our work life, we have the opportunity to function like the world. And guess what? If you want to get ahead in the world, functioning like the world is better. It works better. Functioning like God does not work. For thousands of years, functioning like God got you killed. But that's what we're called to do. But when we walk that life, when we walk honestly, when we walk humbly before him, when we tell people about the gospel, when we do all these things, we're giving something better than earthly success. We're given peace. And that earthly peace is just a taste of what's coming. I want to, all of this in the background, right? So we have God is glorious. He is mighty, right? His voice thunders out, right? His voice has power that we can't understand. He is to be worshipped. And when you worship him, you realize he is enthroned over the flood and over the deeps. I want to take us to, just so that nobody accuses me of, one, not reading the New Testament, and two, of not taking us, that's an Old Testament concept. We don't worship Baal. Flip with me to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Just a little context. Jesus just got done with a major teaching load, right? He's teaching the disciples. He's we're Mark 5 will give us casting out the demon legion. And in Mark 4, verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, Jesus told the disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. And remember that Peter's a fisherman, right? Peter's knee-jerk reaction to Jesus dying is to go fishing. And I'm pretty sure Peter liked to fish so much that he went fishing, not fishing, right? That he is all about this fishing thing. That's what he's done his whole life. These are men of the sea. They live on the Sea of Galilee, right? Like, this is what they do. And so Jesus turns to them and says, let's go to the other side. And so they left the crowd, and then they went along, and he went and took him along since he was in the boat, which I love that verse, by the way. They left the crowd, and they took him along because he was in the boat. It makes it seem like if he wasn't in the boat. Like growing up, the car left at 7:30, regardless of if I was in the car or not. And so I got a track career out of that. So it makes it seem like that, but he's in the boat. It's making sure you know he's in the boat. And the others were in the boat with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. And he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. It sounds like Jonah. Remember in the book of Jonah, as the boat is, as water's overtaking the boat, and this big storm comes up because of Jonah's disobedience to the Lord, right? The sailors began crying out to any god. The sailors were notorious for having collections of idols, because you don't know which god's going to respond, right? It's like having like 8 cell phones, not knowing which one's going to get service, so you just carry them all. And they start saying, pray to any god so we can find an answer. And so the boat was already being swamped. It's going down, and he was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. And so the disciples wake Jesus up, and they say, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The voice of Jesus went out over the deep, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm, or can I dare to throw in, there was great peace. And he turns to the disciples and says to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified. And asked one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I think the question here, right, as we're reading what Jesus is doing, he turns and he calms the sea. I think the disciples very easily have this idea of Psalm 29, maybe not exactly Psalm 29, but the concept of God is greater than everything, and he is over the deep, and he is this great God. And Jesus gets up and speaks. And then he turns to them and says, why are you afraid? I don't know that Jesus was counting on them to be calm during the storm. I think he's questioning misaligned fear. Why are you afraid of the sea? Haven't you met me? Don't you understand who I am? And you're afraid of the sea? I calmed the sea. The sea is my servant. Don't misalign your fear. Don't misalign your worshipful attraction. And I think that's the case because look at 41. It says, they were terrified, which is the proper reaction to God, right? We worship God in fear and trembling, right? We joyously, happily worship God in a state of terror. Isn't that interesting? That we don't worship God like a precious moments or precious, I don't know, I need to learn what those are actually called, right? Precious moments. It's a precious moments doll. Thank you. I learned something today. I don't know if you did, but I did. We don't worship that. We worship the God who judges, holds judgment, and holds authority. But because he holds judgment and authority, he holds peace, salvation, and life. And because of that, we can have happiness. We can have joy. We can have good things. We can have love. We can experience the love of God. We can be like Paul, who rejoices constantly, but it's only because we understand what fear and trembling is. And fear and trembling is understanding who God is. He's that great God. He's much bigger than me. And so here's the question that we're going to end on for this morning. Are you bringing worship to the Lord? Are you telling the Lord, you should fear me? Are you coming to him and saying, here you go, this is what you get. I have feelings, Lord, so you need to deal with it. After all, you are patient and long-suffering with your people. Or do you remember who you were when Jesus found you? Do you remember the depths of your sin and looking up in terror? Do you remember being like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden because the splendor of God is so great? Do you remember being broken? And do you remember how high he lifts us up? That Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will make you whole again. That he says, all who believe in me will have everlasting life, and you will be adopted as a co-heir with me. That you are brought up from the depths of sin to the dining room of the palace with the king. That Jesus turned and in your brokenness said, I see that you're broken, I will make you whole. And I will not just make you whole, but I will take your brokenness. Do you worship from that status? Do you worship with a little bit of tremble? That God, I know who you are, and I know that I am not a perfect, sinless reflection like you require. But God, I know that your son is. And that because I know your son, I get to be here. And this is the happiest day of my life. Is that where you worship from? Or are you still decades later into your faith, right? That's where I am. I'm coming up to a point that I'm at decades and can say, God, am I just telling you to eat this? There you go. I did my worship for the week. Or do you view God through this lens? Now, perhaps you're not saved, right? Perhaps you're here and you're not a believer. One, thank you for being here. You endured. Thank you for being here. But if you're not a believer, I need to tell you this, that you're not as good as you think you are. And I know that because I know people. I've met humans. And we're not awesome. In fact, we're pretty terrible. That God designed us in the beginning. And we were designed to worship him and designed to be with him. But because of our sin, right, because of our opposition to God, we can't be with him. And you will go through your whole life trying to be made full once again. You will try to find work. You'll try to find family. You'll try to find everything on earth. You will try to give to charity. You will do everything you can to be good enough, and it will fail every time. You will get to the end of your life. You will get surprised by God standing there saying, do you know my son? You'll say no, and he'll say, then I don't know you. And you will have an eternity, not in the blessing of God, but in the wrath of God. You will experience God one way or the other, and it will be through his wrath. And you will have to pay a debt of suffering that you can never repay. But that same God who holds that standard, who tells you you're never going to be good enough, he did something. He arranged history in a way that he told us he was going to send his son. And then he did. And his son is perfect. And his son's name is Jesus. And Jesus walked on earth and lived a life understanding what it means to worship God. He never sinned. He was the perfect man, and that's why he was the perfect sacrifice for you and I. See, we owed a debt for our sin, and that debt was human life. And Jesus was that life. And he said, I will die on your behalf, but I don't just give you salvation. You have to do something. There is something required. You have to turn away. You have to deny yourself, right? You have to repent of everything of your life. Repenting is not just I turned away, though. Repenting is I turn towards something and pursue it. I pursue something in the exact opposite direction. And I want you to run for your life away from your sin and away from everything you're defining yourself by. And I want you to run to me. I want you to repent. I want you to believe in me. I want you to believe that what I'm saying is true. That the death I die is good enough to save you. I need you to trust in that. I need you to walk with that. And I need you to dedicate your life to that. So that whatever you're doing, you too can sing out glory to God. And you can finally have peace and finally do what you're designed to do. It's a time to humble ourselves and say, God is good enough to be worshipped despite me. Right? Please act in accordance, not to my words, but to the voice of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your many gifts. I pray that you would bless this time. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.